right now, I want us to pray. If you were here, if you had been on the property this morning, you would have seen the chaos as our Triumph Ministry, which is middle school ministry, left for camp. Let's pray for them right now. They're over there right now. It's probably 57 degrees, you know, they're by a fire, roasting marshmallows, but that's another story. Jesus, thank you for Pastor John, his beautiful wife, Jen. They've committed their family to serving you and for these ages of life. We thank you for those that will be sharing their testimonies this coming weekend. We thank you for those that are cooking and being camp hosts and all that goes on. But Lord, more than anything else, may they have an amazing time with you, Jesus. May your spirit have great liberty to move in their lives. May being in a different surrounding be, just free them to be open up, to cry, to laugh, to really know what it's like to know Jesus. Lord, I know there's probably many in this room that it's during those teenage years or elementary years that they found you for the first time. And you have been so faithful, God. We thank you for that. And Lord, while we're at it, we pray for Pastor David as he goes in for surgery on Friday. We pray for healing, that no infection. Lord, I see Bill here tonight. Thank you for watching over him with his surgery. And just continue to watch over us, God, as we heal up. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We ended our time last week in 1 Samuel chapter 9, where two of the main characters, a third main character coming up. By the way, God is the main character, but human beings. We were introduced to the leadership of Samuel in the days of Israel's history. And Samuel was leading in a time when there was no king in the land and people did whatever was right in their own eyes. And so God was using judges to lead them. And Samuel was really the last God-appointed judge. That means a leader, an overseer. He appointed his sons, but they didn't follow the Lord. And so finally the people say, you know what? We've got problems and we want a king. We notice that all the other nations, they have a king and we want a king. The tragedy is this, they had the best king, God the Father, but they were blinded by that. And so finally the time comes when they're going to get what they prayed for. Samuel was the one who would appoint this guy and then anoint him tonight. And in chapter 9, they meet each other for the first time, Samuel and Saul. Okay, Saul, by the way, means prayed for or called for. Is that interesting? His name, he's an answer to prayer. And so at this point, he's well grown, so to speak. It says he was a young man, but in a few chapters, he'll have a son who's a teenager. And so he's probably somewhere around 30-ish. And so he's out assisting his father. And we talked on Sunday how problems can either be a pain for you or a pathway for God to do greater things. And what was seen to be a problem were some lost donkeys. God used that as a pathway to change a nation. Well, they have their first encounter together. And in chapter 9, if you want to turn there, picking up in verse 27, their first time together, Samuel and Saul come to a conclusion. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. "But you, stand here a while," and we ended our time on Sunday with this phrase, "that I may announce to you the word of God." Stand still. How are you doing on that this week so far? It's only been a few days. Stand still. Stand still. God has a word for every single one of us. The map that we had up last week, I'll show you kind of the area that we're in. Here's a simple territory of what we're talking about. This is the town of Gibeah right here. And this thing's working crazy. Right here is Gibeah. That's where Saul grew up. This town above it is Ramah. That's where Samuel grew up. That's where they were. Mizpah, we'll hear about this place. That means that God is looking on. It's a place where they would make a lot of declarations to God. Mizpah. Then we have up here Bethel. Remember we talked about the word Beth means house. And so what is this place known as? Bethel, house of, who's El? God. And so here's the region right here. Gilgal, this has been a part of their history when they first crossed over the Jordan River. It was there they realized this generation of men have not been circumcised. So that's the place of the circumcision. So, and here's not Jerusalem yet. It's still under the Jebusites or Jebus, but eventually this will become Jerusalem after David becomes the king. And so here, Saul was looking for his father's donkeys for 3 days and could not find them. And so finally his servant said, you know, there's a guy living in Ramah. He's a man of God, and let's go find out what he has to say about our situation. So that's where this chapter has just finished, okay? They're going to head back to Gibeah. That's where Saul grew up, but they're right here, and he's saying, stand still, and let's see what God has to say to you. Now it's just the two of them together. Samuel, the older saint. Saul, the one who's going to take his place. By the way, one of the things about Samuel, he was always obedient. Maybe you've been in this position before where God was leading you into a new season of your life and he was releasing you. But before he releases you, he gives you the responsibility to train the next person. Sometimes that can be a blessing. Sometimes that can be a burden. But here Samuel says, God, I know they're rejecting you and it hurts me, but if this is what you want me to, I will do this. I love how gracious Samuel is, knowing this guy is not God's really first choice. He's the choice that God gave the people to please the people, but God had a better choice. They were just ahead of schedule, so to speak. Well, let's find out what happens. Then Samuel, he took a flask of oil, chapter 10, verse 1, and he poured it on his head. I love this. And he kissed him, a sign of affection, a sign of covenant. But this is the first time that an Israeli king will be anointed. Previous to this, priests were anointed. Later on, we know that prophets will be anointed. But this is the first time that a king is anointed. And what does it mean to be anointed? It means that God is setting you apart. Could be for a season. Could be for a specific assignment. Could be for a lifetime. But there's a setting apart where God comes upon you and moves through your life. And so this is the first time that leadership is going to have a person governing them. And really what's going to happen is it's going to be a dual leadership. The king does the governing. The priest or prophet does the work with God, so to speak. So now it's splitting off into branches. And so what happened? And so it says, and he kissed him. Interesting. And then Samuel, by the way, this is just little stuff for you, but it's the longest recorded speech that Samuel gives to a person in the Bible. About 147 verses, or 147 words, he says, I want to talk to you for just a moment. Listen to what he says. Samuel, talking to who? Do I got a back? Okay, there you go. All right, very good. All right. Is it not because the Lord, by the way, how is the word Lord spelled there? Yeah, what is he saying? Is it not because our covenant-keeping, faithful God? Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin, okay? That's this area, right in this area. And he goes on to say, and when you go there in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and that's an interesting name, it means fresh winds. And there's a road that goes from Jerusalem, and many of you have never been on this road that have gone to Israel with me, but a few of you have. The reason that a few of you have is because this road goes from Jerusalem, makes its way all the way through here, past Bethel, and finally up to the Sea of Galilee. But this is not the area, it's Samaria. It goes through Samaria. And typically, we either follow the Jordan River or we come down here. But as you go through here, Michmash, we'll talk about this next week, right here, there's a little kind of a zigzag in the road, and there's these rocks that almost look like a wave. And the reason they're in the shape of the wave is because, here's the name, the fresh wind blows through there, and certain times of the day, it makes the most amazing noise. It's powerful. And so it's there that Rachel was buried. So now we know the area. And so it says, listen, and these two men, you'll see them, and when they will say to you, the donkeys which you went out to look for have been found. By the way, that was the problem. Remember this? 3 days earlier. Wow. And now your father ceased caring about the donkeys, and he's worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? And then they shall go on forward from there and come to the Deribeth tree of Tabor. It's an oak tree there. And when you get to that place, there, three men going where? Up to God at where? Bethel. So you'll meet these guys in this area right here. But there's some guys, they're making the way up to the house of God. You're going to run into these guys. And by the way, why are they going to Bethel? Listen to this. One of them is carrying three goats. What do you think those goats are used for? Sacrifices, offering, worship, all right? Maybe they're going to give the whole goat as a peace offering they'll share with other people, or a burnt offering saying, Lord, we are fully in, forgive us. It says, we're going to come, we're going to worship you, but look at what else they have with them. This is interesting. Another was carrying three loaves of bread, and another was carrying what? A skin of, what is that a picture of for you and I this evening? What do we have here? Bread and wine. They're going, listen to this, to worship God, but also to have common union or communion with God. There's something so special. You know, I grew up in a lot of church tradition where, quite frankly, they were afraid of serving communion too much. And the saying was, we never want people to treat communion as something unholy. And if we have communion every single Sunday or every single, people may just abuse it. And so they say, we'll just do it like once a month. And I guess I kind of understand that, but really, is that our problem? No, whether you abuse it, that's between you and God. We need to what? Make it available to come. And sometimes folks that are coming for communion are coming to celebrate what God has done. Some are coming because they're broken, and the bread reminds us what? Our God knows we're broken. And the only life that can really sustain us is his blood covering us, and so we take of the cup. There's so many wonderful things that God will do with you if you'll take the time just to commune with him. And then I love, especially on Wednesday nights, that we get to, well, worship during communion. Come as a family. Come by yourself, but just come. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. By the way, something interesting. It's a subtle thing. But after God gave the children of Israel their last victory, they said, as long as Samuel would be leading, the Philistines would not bother them. Now they've said, you know what, Samuel, thank you. But thank you. And now what's happening? As Samuel is fading out, who's coming in? The Philistines are coming back in. The enemy is coming back in. Be careful. Be careful. And so, it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with the stringed instruments, tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will prophesy. You know, as I have opportunity with Pastor Rick, a lot of times that we travel overseas and we're teaching pastors, I typically spend at least one session talking about the pastor's role and the importance of worship. And the pastor, without a doubt in my mind, is the worship leader in the church. If he's a wise pastor and he does not have a good voice, like myself, when it comes to singing, or has no musical giftings, a wise pastor delegates and finds someone who does, and you exercise your gifts together. But the point is, you find someone that understands also. We're so blessed around to have leaders that understand what the role of worship is. And I share this so often just because there are three powerful passages to me that remind us how important worship is. The first one, it begins in Genesis. It says this, and the Spirit was hovering over the earth. As the Holy Spirit was hovering over us, it says, then God said. That's a preview to the importance of worship. What do you mean? It's during that time of worship where we really take time to disengage with the world and engage back in the Word through the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do in a setting like this? Here it is. It prepares us to hear God speak. That's how the Bible opens up. And then you continue on and you find other passages where worship just prepares us for special, in 2 Kings chapter 3. A prophet was called in to prophesy. And he said, this is what I need. Bring me the musicians. The musicians began to play. Listen to this. It's the music that the musicians are playing that prepare us not just to hear the word of God, but to hear the prophetic word of God. Then you go to the book of Job. Job chapter 38. That's where God asked Job 77 questions. How many of those questions did Job have the answer for? Zero. But God says things like this. Hey, Job, were you there when I was creating the earth and the angels were singing? What did he just say? Worship not only prepares us for hearing the prophetic word, but worship prepares us for hearing the creative or creating or birthing words of God in our life. That's what it does. And so what's happening here? He says, listen, you're going to, after this anointing, you're going to receive worship, communion, and a prophetic work in your life. Well, a group of prophets were coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Well, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. God says, I'm going to anoint you. As you worship, your heart is going to change. By the way, some people think, well, this must be where Saul becomes a believer, that Saul is definitely a man of God, and God comes into his life, and now he's a prophet. May I warn you, not every person that prophesies, as the scripture will show us, is a follower of God. Sometimes we get too caught up in that. We think, wow, if this guy can speak in King James today, he must be or she must be. That doesn't mean. So, well, wait a second. Here's evidence. May I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. He says, hey, listen, gang. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Lord, we did the stuff. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why? Because you're a person who speaks these things, but you practice lawlessness. What does that mean? It's not that you're a thief and you're a liar, that you don't honor my word. You can speak prophetic words, but you don't honor them. I don't really know you. Case in point, in the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, verse 47, listen to this. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man, speaking of Jesus, he works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, he was the high priest that year. He said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us. Listen to this. That one should die for the people and not that the whole nation should, goes on to say what takes place. Should go on to, let me find it just a second here. It says, now that he should not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied, Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Would you call Caiaphas a follower of Christ? No. John tells us in 1 John, not the gospel, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he simply says to you and to me, and we need to understand, he says, listen, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Earlier, John says, listen, before I even said that, he said, let me prepare for something. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing, and this is what we're talking about, but the anointing which you have received from him lives or abides in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. It's funny, the last several weeks I've had several people contact me and say, hey, Pastor, can I talk to you? There's something coming up, and I don't know if I should really be involved in it, or what do you think about this, or what do you think about that? And my answer, the very fact that you're talking to me about this tells me you know the answer, but you're not willing to own what you're supposed to do. It's a way of really Satan trying to divide the body of Christ. And if I share with them, well, I think you should or you shouldn't, what does that do? It draws me into something that I wasn't even a part of in the first place, and now you don't even take ownership of it. Well, you know, I talked to Pastor. Can I say this in love? Grow up. Be the man, be the woman of God that God says that you are. It's a totally different thing. And listen, there is no doubt the Spirit of the Lord is alive and well, amen. And we're living in times when there's dreams and visions and miracles and wondrous things that God is doing. There is no doubt that is happening, but there's also great deception. So we need to be alert. And so here's Saul. Remember, he starts the day as a rancher, so to speak, looking for donkeys. He's not even a godly man. We saw that last week. He didn't even know who Samuel was. Listen, when you're living in Gibeah, and the man of God lives a couple miles away, and he does miracles, and you don't know about it, I wonder what planet you're living on. I'm not saying he's a wicked person. I'm just saying he's a godless person. It's not really interesting to him. He's a secular person, more than a separated person for God. But now God is wanting to do something, so he turns his heart. And let it be known by these signs that will come to you that you'll do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. No doubt, Saul. So, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. See Gilgal up there? Go over there to Gilgal. That's the place in this time where a lot of times God wants to meet Mizpah and Gilgal. Are two places, and Bethel. Remember, Shiloh has been destroyed. Jerusalem isn't there yet. The Jebus are there. But they're places where God would meet with them. Go to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to come down to offer burnt offerings. Well, he's saying, I'll come down, and we'll show God we're all in. Burnt offerings, everything's in. And make sacrifices of peace offerings. What's a peace offering? We might call this a barbecue. The burnt offering, everything's in, it's consumed. The peace offering is, hey, let's share. Isn't that how God, isn't that when you know you're at peace with God? When you can commune with him and he's sharing with you? By the way, 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. By the way, 7 days will come up later on, different times, but it's a period of time. You know, 7 days says, hey, just wait a whole week. Think about it, consider it. Well, when they came there to the hill where there was a group of prophets to meet him, then the Spirit of God came upon him. Wow. Wow. Let's go back to verse 9. So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel, the conversation's over. As soon as Samuel goes his way and Saul turns his back to go the other way, God gave him another heart. Changed his heart. And all those things came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, this is amazing, guess what? Exactly what Samuel said would happen. There they were. There was a group of prophets. They came to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came what? Upon him. By the way, note something. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God primarily is coming upon a person. The New Testament, the days we live in, the Holy Spirit comes into a person. He resides in us. I want you to consider, what a mind blower that is. What do you mean? When your days are done here, when we get to heaven, it tells us in heaven, we not only will know everybody, but we will be known ourselves. Some of you are going to have, you're going to go up and say, wow, Noah, what did it smell like on the ark? Moses, really? 80 years and you just started your ministry? What was it like? David, what was it like to take down a giant? David, what was it like? And all they're going to go, wait a second, time out, time out. What do you mean? They want to say, can we talk to you for a moment? Well, sure, what do you want to say? What was it like to have the Holy Spirit in you every single day? They didn't know what that was like. Aren't we blessed? Wow. But in that day, the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit went. And so the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, and the people said to one another, wait a second, what is this that's come upon the son of Kish? Who is this guy? This is not the Saul we went to high school with. He was chasing the donkeys and chasing the skirts, and now he's talking about God. And again, it by the way, one of the things that we're going to see about Saul, honestly, is Saul was not necessarily an overly wicked person, but quite frankly, Saul was a secular person. He was not really a spiritual person. So these things are interesting, and people are going to say, wow, by the way, I wonder when someone last said that about you, that knew you before you came to Christ. Wow, there's something different about them. That's powerful when that happens. It's humbling. It's exciting, but it's humbling. I want that to be said about me, that there's something different about me. Amen? Well, that's what's happening. This guy was, you know, chasing donkeys, and now he's with the prophets. Something is different about this guy. And so Saul is among the prophets. Verse 12, then the man from there answered and said, listen, but who is their father? Therefore, there became a proverb. Is Saul among the prophets? Because a lot of sons were, you know, their fathers were prophets, and it kind of came down the family line. And so when he finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle, by the way, I want to introduce you to this man because you're going to hear a lot about him over the next 6 months or so. At this point, he's Saul's uncle. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50, we learn a little bit about him. We'll get there in a few weeks, but for tonight, the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. You're going to hear a lot about Abner. That's his uncle who speaks into his life. And even before Saul becomes the king, there's a relationship that he has with his uncle. They honor one another. And so back here in verse 14, so then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, hey, where did you go? And he said, well, to look for the donkeys, obviously. And when he saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, well, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. And so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about that matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. Interesting about Saul at this point. There may have been a part of him said, you know what, that was kind of a weird experience. I'm not telling anybody about that. Or maybe he didn't believe the prophetic word. There's lots of reasons we don't embrace what God has to say often. Well, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Remember the place of looking on. And said to the children of Israel, thus says who? The Lord God of Israel. Remember, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. And quite frankly, a lot of us live that way often. We are blinded so often by what we see in the world that distracts us from what the Word has done in our life. We are no different than these folks. But you know what's beautiful? God is still being patient with us. He's telling them. I mean, Samuel told him, listen, if you have a king, this is what's going to happen. And now that he's met the future king, he says, gang, come down to Mizpah. I want to meet you there, the place where God's looking. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me tell you what God is. I mean, God is just so graciously trying to say, are you sure you want to do this? It's kind of like the night that Jesus was with Judas. He gave Judas so many opportunities not to go that night and betray him. Even at the last moment, you come, you kiss me. Oh, God is so patient with us. No, give us a king. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. And now, when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near the tribe of Benjamin that was chosen, when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. It was kind of like a dramatic moment, like peeling away the big tribe, smaller. And finally, you can almost see the big moment. And ladies and gentlemen, Saul, the son of Kish. Crickets. Nothing. Therefore, they inquired, Lord, further, has he come here yet? Saul of Kish. Kish, Saul's son. Or Kish, Saul's father. Anyway, somebody. And the Lord, this must have been really weird. And the Lord answered, there he is. There he is. Hidden among the equipment. Does anybody have a King James Version Bible? Anybody here? What does it say in the King James Version? Where was Saul? Ooh, I love the King James Version. Where was Saul? Hiding behind his stuff. Boy, if I had time to preach. How many of you are not being faithful to God because of your stuff? How many people are not serving the Lord because of their stuff? Is it wrong to have stuff? No, as long as you own the stuff and the stuff doesn't own you. How many people have been seduced over the years by confusing God's blessing and then turning it into something that separates them from God? You get the boat, you get the cabin, you get the whatever, and next thing you know, you got this stuff, so you got to use it. I'm not going to do it on Saturday. That's my day. Oh, okay. Next thing you know, your stuff slowly owns you, and you're hiding behind your stuff. How many of you tonight, God's been talking to you, but you're ignoring him because of your stuff? I mean, I could go on for 20 minutes just talking about stuff. Sometimes the King James Version is pretty good, huh? Some of your translations say this, he was hiding behind his baggage or his luggage. I wonder how many people are not involved in ministry because of their baggage. Guess what? Here's your baggage tonight. Look at this. Do this. Just let go and do what God has called you to do. Now, I'm looking at the clock, and we're not going to get to chapter 27 tonight. But let's try and finish up this chapter, okay? And the Lord answered and said, there he is among the equipment or the stuff or the baggage. So they ran and brought it from him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upward. They're going, ooh, look at that guy. He's got the look. Looks like Pastor Brian. No, just kidding. And Samuel said to all the people, don't you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's no man like him among all the people. And so all the people shouted and said, long live the king! Long live the king! And Samuel explained to the people, you keep shouting, guess what you're going to get? He explained the behavior of royalty. Boy, we're going to see this in a couple chapters. This is not the first time. The first time he told about royalty, remember he said six times. Six times he said, and he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. He will. No! Gang, please hear this. I'm not going to be popular when I say this. But there are so many people in the body of Christ that are settling for the good things, for instant results, instead of doing the right thing, which leads to the lessons that God wants us to learn. When we do the good things, it's good for a moment. But it isn't right. And it's timely. Be careful. Those of you that know a little bit about electricity, if you take a 110 hairdryer and you go overseas and you put it into a 220 plug, what's going to happen? Instant good, right? Poof, I mean, it's going to blow like it's a tornado in your hand. It's going to be good for a moment. And then you're going to smell smoke. It's going to go down. Watch what happens in Saul's life. It starts off good. And we'll see in the next couple weeks, it's not right. It's not right. Don't be deceived by the instant good results and miss the right results. Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book, laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul went home to where? Gibeah. How far did he go? Not very far. From Gilgal to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But look at verse 27. I don't have time to camp on this, but some rebels, sons of Belial, how can this man save us? So they despised him. They dishonored the king. And they brought him no presents. Check this out. But he held his what? Wow. Does that sound like the Saul that we're going to meet later on? We'll talk about this Sunday. What does it mean to walk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It's changing lives. Father, change us tonight. Thank you that we can go and watch some of our younger brothers and sisters that made decisions to have their lives changed forever. Lord, I pray that whenever a child tonight is baptized, we'll be the loudest shouting group on this church's property to celebrate what they've done to encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.